Well, good day, everybody. Welcome here to the Friday edition of the Panic Podcast. And as advertised, I've got a Christmas message for you today. I'd like to talk to you about the innkeeper's dilemma. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Familiar portion of scripture, I'm sure, and it's you probably already read it this year, and you hear it every Christmas, but let's read it again. The birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and the parallel passage in another gospel is Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. But Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. At that time, Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. When this first census took place, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Everyone then went to register himself, each to his own hometown. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was a descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant, and while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have her baby. And she gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them to stay in the inn. You know, people like to have scapegoats, don't they? I mean, it's so nice to be able to lay upon someone else the burden of guilt that we carry in our own hearts. It's relieving to be able to point a finger of accusation at somebody else and ask why he didn't do more for Christ. One of these historical scapegoats was the Apostle Thomas, who gained the nickname Doubting Thomas throughout the centuries. It makes our own lack of faith seem less severe when we can point to an actual apostle who walked and talked with Christ. Another of our familiar scapegoats is the innkeeper of Bethlehem. While we ourselves do not have time for Christ in our busy and confused world, it's a tremendous relief to be able to point to that innkeeper and say that we would never have been as cruel and godless as he was. Actually, the innkeeper has much need for our sympathy and understanding as he does for our criticism and indictment. I mean, this fellow was in a real dilemma that night and was a man with compounded problems on every hand. And what I want to do today is talk about just a few of the problems that this innkeeper had this first Christmas Eve. He was a man, obviously, with business problems. Bethlehem was not a hustling, bustling metropolis. It was a village, a hamlet. And it was packed way beyond its capacity. Business was booming, and it looked like it would be the most prosperous year in the history of that inn. Because of the law concerning registration in one's hometown, people were literally pouring into Bethlehem. And Joseph and Mary also went to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. Of course, the innkeeper could not be concerned with one family out of so many. His business was to take care of those who came seeking room and board and not to become involved in personal problems, other people's personal problems. It sounds strange to say that the innkeeper had a business problem when he was having probably the best business he'd ever had. Yet this is precisely his problem. One Bible scholar wrote this: "Everything in the world can be endured except continual prosperity." He's probably right about that. Flourishing business can mean the disaster of a life. Usually when people are struggling to make a living, they also are building a life. But when they begin to find that the living comes easy, it's no longer necessary to worry about life. When economic and business affairs become the central point around which all our philosophy and time revolves, people become tools for us to use and simply a means of our support. Like the famous politician who once remarked, "I do not know any people, I only know voters." So a businessman who does not see people as people, but only as a revenue or as a source of revenue, if he's only interested in what they can mean to him in the matter of money. We're constantly amazed at people who call themselves Christians and continue to assess the value of deeds and service on the monetary standard. Those who see a helpless accident victim suffering on the side of the road and refuse to become involved because the state does not have a good Samaritan law to protect them from lawsuits. I mean, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? Individual suffering and personal need are not criterions for decision, even though they may be casually and emotionally responded to. The thing that decides whether or not they will stop and help is, how much is this likely to cost me? Like in time, or in money, or in effort. These people are just like the innkeeper who let his business keep him from responding to a human need. Another common error in worldly judgment is to suppose that a person who has a good and profitable business is relatively free from worries and enemies. However, there's little doubt that the innkeeper in Bethlehem had his share of both worries and enemies. He likely lost friends and had relatives become angry with him because he couldn't give them the accommodations they wanted. He was probably concerned about his property being destroyed or some of it stolen or getting a bad reputation because of the loud and boisterous crowds that gathered that night. Don't forget, you not only had the average citizens registering for to be counted for taxation, but you also had the Roman army there, keeping the peace, and they of course would have first dibs in accommodation. In all of these worries, the innkeeper was interested in his own selfish enterprise and thought he had no time to concern himself with the problems of others. Consequently, he had no room in the inn for the Christ child who was soon to be born. But this innkeeper also was a man with what we might call social problems. You got to feel sorry for the innkeeper because of his position in the community, especially at this time. He had probably never been confronted with major decisions concerning the equitable practice of his business before. He cared for those of his community and the few travelers who found their way to and through the village. He probably had never been involved in many social issues of racial and economic prejudice and preference. But now he found himself suddenly overwhelmed with the great number of different ethnic groups which flooded the city this day. Not the least of these problems were the rather crudely dressed pilgrims from Nazareth, quickly recognized by their dialect, dress, and mannerisms, these lower class Jews were definitely from the wrong side of the tracks, and they were not always welcome in the better circles of either Jerusalem or Bethlehem, for that matter. 33 years later, Jesus found the exact same attitude prevalent when he was calling his first disciples. Remember Nathanael? Nathanael asked Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's not exactly the easiest thing in the world to be completely fair with everyone when it may hurt your reputation or identify you with an undesirable element of society. It's true that a man has to watch out for himself and run his own business for his personal interest, but it's also true that the Christian's first concern should be to follow Christ and act and react as he would, and to regulate self to second place where others are concerned. I think it would be much simpler if we could live in an isolated world and let every man take care of his own problems. But that's impossible. And we're all, socially speaking, brothers one to another. My neighbor's hunger must be my hunger. And my neighbor's need for work must be my need. And my faraway neighbor from Nazareth must find that when he is seeking lodging for his family, I will also seek it for him. But now this innkeeper was also a man with, what would we call it, religious problems. The innkeeper simply did not have time for religion. He was too busy running his financial affairs and maintaining some sort of social equilibrium. Since Mary and Joseph were quiet and unassuming people, we don't think that they tried to force the innkeeper to give them a room by insisting that the child was about to be born, or that this soon-to-be-born child was in fact the long-awaited Messiah. They never talked about that. However, if the innkeeper had been a faithful student of the Scriptures and had been aware of the prophecies of God, he would have been constantly on the lookout for any sign of the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Somehow we find it difficult to believe that he would have made room for the Holy Family had he been told frankly and positively that they were the expectant parents of the Messiah. In the first place, the man would not have been expecting the King of Israel to come from lowly Nazareth and upon such a common occasion. His concept of religion was wrapped up in the long priestly robes of the temple and the meaningless repetition of professional prayers and extortionate demands for sacrifices and offerings. He expected the Messiah to come riding into town in the splendor of royalty and the display of the temple religion. This too often, I think, is also our problem. You and I, sometimes we find it inconceivable that God could really work without our man-made temples and altars and superfluous luxury. While it's not essential for God to have poverty with which to work, neither is it essential for him to have wealth and prestige. Actually, the presence or absence of money is of no consequence at all to the presence and power of God if a person is genuinely committed to seeking and finding and receiving the Messiah when he comes, regardless of how he comes and what he demands. You know, Jesus came into this world to get nothing, but to give everything. No demands were made for a royal physician to attend his birth, or for a palace cradle to support his infant body. We do not even have a registered complaint about the lack of facilities at the inn. However, it does seem that the innkeeper could have forgotten his own personal problems long enough to extend courtesy, hospitality, and kindness to these people who needed them, and his place in such a desperate hour. I don't mean to imply that the innkeeper was mean or hostile, because there's certainly no hostility evident in the Scriptures. The truth of the matter is that the inn was already occupied. It was already packed by the time Mary and Joseph rolled into town. Nobody was really mad at Mary or Joseph. Doesn't seem like anybody showed any animosity toward a newborn baby. It's just that apparently nobody had any room for them. And I think, unfortunately, this is exactly the same situation that Christ finds today when he tries to occupy our hearts and our homes and our time and our business And our pleasure, I don't think there's a Christian alive who hates Jesus. They just don't have a lot of room for him. Do you? Do you have room for Jesus? For those of you who call yourself a Christian, have you kicked Jesus out of your heart lately? Do you find that there's just no room in there for him anymore? There was at one time, but now you're just so busy with your family, with your careers. There's just no room for Jesus anymore. He'll understand. He's the Son of God after all. No, I think the only thing Jesus understands is that at one time there was all kinds of room in your heart for him, but now there isn't. He's on the outside asking to be let back in. Do you have room for Jesus today, Mr. or Mrs. Christian? If you're not a believer, maybe you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. Do you have room for him? Will you open the door of your heart and let him come in to be born in you and to live in you? You know, the Christmas season, we look backward and we celebrate the birth of Jesus coming into our world as a baby in a manger. And we love that story. But Christmas time is also a time to look forward, because that same Jesus who came the first time as a baby in a manger, he's promised to come back a second time. But the next time he comes back, he's not coming as a baby in a manger. He's coming as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. He's coming to reign and to rule over all the kingdoms of this world. Are you ready to be one of his subjects? Suppose he were to come back before this podcast is over. Are you one of his subjects? See, now's the time to become a subject of the kingdom of God. Now's the time to accept Jesus, not as a baby in a manger, because he grew up. He didn't stay a baby forever. Now's the time to accept Jesus Christ into your heart as the Lord of your life. I think that Christmas time would be the perfect time of the year to do that. If you don't know Jesus, now's a good time to get to know him. If you know Jesus, but maybe you haven't paid much attention to him lately, why don't you talk to him? Why don't you tell him that you truly want him to be the Lord of your life? Not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life. Now would be a good time to do that too. Well, that's it for today, folks. Come on back on Monday. We've got one more week of podcasts before we break for the Christmas holidays. So come on back on Monday, and we'll see you then. But in the meantime, the weekend is upon us, and the Sunday sermon video will be coming your way Sunday morning. So if you can't make it to church, be sure to come back to wherever you're listening to this podcast and watch the Sunday sermon video for the fourth Advent of Sunday. But in the meantime, have a great weekend. If you're gonna go shopping, make sure you go early, because I'm sure all the stores and malls are going to be solidly packed with last-minute Christmas shoppers. God bless you all. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for listening all week to the Panic Podcast, and we'll see you again real soon.